We have a speaker here. We have a surprise for you online. I am gladly welcoming Pastor back to take my place. Pastor Baldwin. You may be seated. You can tell by my voice that it's not healed yet. But this is the best that it's been. So if you can put up with it, I'll try to get through today. I don't really have any sermon notes. I'm just going to talk to you today. Guys online, do you think the online audience is able to hear me okay? Thumbs up. So, let me explain what happened and how I'm able to be here today. So, the vocal cord, the left vocal cord, was injured when I had surgery back in June. And the breathing tube caused laying upon the left vocal cord, caused it to be paralyzed, go to sleep. So my right vocal cord is fine. The left vocal cord is paralyzed. I've had a online three-semester course on vocal cords in the last in the last 3 months. Learned so much. So, vocal cord is injured. You can't talk. The vocal cords, whenever you talk, they wave like this, and they allow the voice to speak. And when one of them is injured, they're not doing their thing, so that means the voice is not able to speak. So this past week, three Mondays ago, I had another surgical procedure on my throat, on my vocal cords. That's why, for all you people that were wondering, and people were getting on to me online, what are you, Chuck, you getting lazy, not writing a column this week? Well, I had surgery on that Monday, so I was wiped out. That's why I didn't have the column. So what they did, and I don't know if I can explain this, they got real fancy medical terms for all this stuff, but my ENT doctor, he took a needle and he put material onto the vocal cord, and that allowed the vocal cords to kind of come together like they should to give me some kind of voice, which you hear. So this is temporary. The material will eventually absorb back into my body, and the vocal cord, unless it heals, during the next 3 months, the vocal cord will return and I will lose my voice again. I will have another surgery in December if the vocal cord has not returned to normalcy, which Dr. Tubbs is an outstanding ENT doctor. Yeah. And if you ever need one, he's the one you should see and tell him I sent you. He knows me very well by now. I'm not your average patient, believe me. So the material is supposed to last about 3 months, which would put it into December. If it doesn't last that long, he can't give me another injection until December. So if the material dissipates toward the end of November, let's say, I wouldn't be able to talk again. So the possibility exists that I might not be able to be here for a few weeks at that point. But Dr. Tubbs is very confident that my vocal cord will heal in time. He said that he's never seen this kind of vocal cord injury that doesn't heal. And but it takes time. It could take up to a year. So I can take these injections every 3 months and they don't hurt me. And it allows me to speak. And hopefully, if I have to do it again in December, my voice will be a little bit better than it is now. So I know you're probably shocked to hear the voice like it is, but trust me, this is like heaven. Because I literally could not talk at all initially. So I want to thank all of you from the bottom of my heart for your faithfulness to be here today, because you didn't know I was going to be here. So that means you're just here because of your faithfulness to the Lord and to the fellowship. And for those of you online that continue to watch and continue to give, believe me, I was very concerned about how my extended absence would affect the fellowship, not just with you folks being here, but also with the financial income. And I can tell you that there was August and September a little bit lower than normal, but I was shocked, literally, at how well the people online and you folks continue to give by my being gone so long. It literally encouraged my heart to know that your heart was still in the fellowship. Yeah. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So thank you for that. And what can I say about Alan and Sarah? I mean, you don't know how hard Alan works during the week. He owns a large structural engineering company. He does work for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of clients all over the world. He does some of the largest building projects in the United States of America. He has built dozens of the Amazon warehouses all across the United States. And that's just one portion, one contract that he has. The man works probably 80 to 90 hours a week. And to ask him to prepare a message for 15 Sundays and to stand up here and deliver 40 pages of notes. Aren't you glad I'm back? I only have about 15 or 16 pages of notes. This guy's got 40 pages of notes. But the sacrifice that he made to stand in on behalf of myself and for this fellowship, I will remember for the rest of my life. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is an amazing creation of God. It's a little bit chilly in here. Maybe it's a little bit chilly, Heath. Is it this cold in here every week since he's been here? Again, aren't you glad I'm back? So, fearfully and wonderfully, those are two opposite terms. Fearfully, the body is susceptible to 1,000 things that could kill it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Any one of us could go to sleep tonight and not wake up in the morning, except in heaven. The number of young people that are dying these days are massively increased. We know the main reason for that. But let's never forget that only God can give life, and only God can take life. As the devil can hurt us, he can try to kill us, but only God can take life. So every moment of our lives is a gift, whether it's a heart attack or some form of cancer. You can have cancer anywhere in your body. I had a dear pastor friend of mine, died when he was 87. And for many years, he had blood cancer. Before that, I didn't know you could have cancer of the blood. This gentleman over here, on the end, are you new? Is this his? Yeah, stand up and tell me who you are. You are from Denmark.
Yes. And
you've been watching for a few years.
Yeah,
and you came today to be here at Liberty Fellowship. You wanted to be at Liberty Fellowship.
Yeah.
What city in Denmark? One. Wow. That's awesome. Thank you so much. Online, I hope you heard that. Gentleman all the way from Denmark to be with us. So, you can have cancer right now in your body, and you don't even know it. And the cancer you carry may not kill you. On the other hand, it may. And we don't even know. Sometimes, by the time people find out they have it, it's too late to do anything about it. There's so many ways. Car wreck. Not your fault. Some drunk driver out of their mind. Somebody got stoned on drugs. Comes into your lane head on. I mean, life is a gift. How fearfully we are made.
Yes.
And then how wonderfully we are made.
Truly.
So resilient.
Yes.
And in many ways, so strong and able to mend itself and able to absorb so many hits to its system and yet rebuild itself. It's just, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So, I didn't bring a sermon. I thought our first time back, I'd just talk to you. Okay? So I have 6 prophecy messages ready to go. Three of them are revelation messages, and 3 of them are supplemental prophecy messages. Here's my problem. If you've noticed already, as I speak, I can't carry out long sentences without taking a breath. So if I'm reading, and I've been practicing at home, so you take a short 2-line passage of scripture that normally I could read easily in one breath. It will take me 3 or 4 breaths to read that same sentence. I don't have the breath control. So when I saw Dr. Tubbs this week, I said, so I guess with my vocal cord, I'm not able to get the oxygen that I need because I'm always taking a breath. See, I'm a layman. I don't know anything. He's a trained professional. He said, no, Chuck, actually, it's just the opposite. He said, what the vocal cords do when they're working properly, you don't even know what's happening. It's all subconscious. But as you're speaking, you're telling the brain how much oxygen you want as you speak. If you're speaking softly, you don't need as much oxygen. And so the vocal cords regulate the oxygen that comes out of your mouth. If you want to shout loudly, the brain tells the vocal cords to release more oxygen so you can talk louder. He said the one vocal cord isn't doing anything, so all of the breath is coming out of your lungs without your ability to control it. That's why you have to take so many breaths, because you're not able to control the breath. It's just all going out at one time. So now you know something about vocal cords. So I've been reading, and I'm not doing very well, especially in the Revelation messages. A lot of scripture, a lot of reading. And so a verse of scripture from Revelation will take me 3 or 4 times longer just to read the verse. So I've got to really practice and see how that goes, because the Revelation messages are going to live in perpetuity online and videos. And so I want to be sure that the messages are heard in a proper fashion. So I don't know how quickly I'm going to be able to get to the revelation messages. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
The other messages are not quite as in depth as far as scripture by scripture, verse by verse. And I think I can get through some of them a little bit easier. So that's part of my process of returning to the actual prophecy messages. They're all ready to go. It's just, when is my voice going to be ready to go to be able to do them justice? But I do have several other messages ready to go that I think I'll be able to deliver starting next Sunday. So in the meantime, please, now that you've seen me, don't stop praying.
Amen.
Because the vocal cord is still not healed, okay? And we want to see the vocal cord come back. And I will know when it comes back, I'll be able to talk again normally. So please, online, don't stop praying. This is just a stopgap ability to get me back speaking so at least people can understand me. When you ought to have seen me before, it was pretty bad. So I have to renew my credit card. I get the new one in the mail. It says, call 888-111-2233. I call 800-888-12233. Please speak your mother's maiden name. And I'm going, how? Recording says, let's try something else. Please give us your favorite name of your pet. I'm going, Recording says, let's try something else. So after about 2 minutes of that, the recording says, please punch in the last 4 digits of your social security number. Voila! Beep, 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 beep. Congratulations, your card has been approved. You can now use your credit card. Hallelujah. So I go to Five Guys. How can I help you? What did you say? So his ear is this far away from my voice, and I'm whispering. I got my order. So I go back next week. Same guy at the register. He remembers. I don't say anything. He just goes. Weeks of that. So I go in last week, and the guy goes, and I go, hey, I can talk a little bit. Same thing at the bank. When I go to the bank, nobody can understand me. They're going, Finally, I walk into the bank last week. I'm talking like this. Everybody in the bank, they all clap. I said, what's the matter? Is my money not good whenever I'm not able to talk? It's been a hard 3 months for you and for me. I've cried many nights because of my inability to be here. God has, throughout my life, done hundreds of things that I didn't understand. And this is another one. And I've told him again and again, I don't understand. So many people have the ability to serve God, and they don't do it. And everything in me, and has been since I was 18 years old, wants to serve God. And now for the first time in my life, I've not been able to stand behind my pulpit. But I'm reminded, I was reminded during all this time, how sinful and wretched we all are, including yours truly. There's not a one of us that deserve any of the mercies of God. None. We are sinful from the sole of our feet to the crown of our head. Every cell in our body is a sinful, wicked cell. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, said David. None of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve the salvation that God has given us graciously through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even after we're saved, we are still sinful beings. We sin every day, thousands of times a day. We don't even know it when we've sinned often. God is so just that at any time He could give us what we deserve.
That's right.
And anything that we deserve, God would be just to judge us for it. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness that God sees in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sovereign God called us by the Holy Spirit to faith in Christ. Without God's wooing of our hearts to the Son of God, we would have no desire to come to Christ. It was God who gave us the desire to come to Christ by faith. We can't even claim our faith in Christ as being our own. It was given to us by our gracious Heavenly Father. So I was reminded again and again through these 3 months of how not only weak and frail the body is, but how sinful and undeserving I am as a human being. And I've gone back in my mind and in history and seen how God has in His grace taken people in ways I never understood. When we were in our junior year of college in Virginia, I'm still taking these things. Oh, these things have been such a blessing. So, junior year, the church was getting ready for big youth week. And this was at Thomas Rowe Baptist Church, Lynchburg, Virginia. Dr. Jerry Falwell, who was my pastor and mentor at the time. So there were thousands of people and teenagers from all over America that were there that Sunday to kick off the big teen week. One of my fellow students at the college was a man named Cliff from Burlington, North Carolina. He was an executive at the Burlington Corporation. You're aware of the Burlington Company International. He got saved and felt God call him to preach. He resigned his job at Burlington and he came to Lynchburg to go to Bible college. He was my fellow classmate. Often sat next to him in school. As Connie and I came to church that Sunday, had fellow students come up to us with tears in their eyes. And they said, "Did you hear what has happened to Cliff?" Cliff was, 28, 29 years old. Had two little children. His wife's name was Judy. Saturday night, as he did every night, his wife and he sat together. They had their two little kids on their laps. Cliff opened the Bible, and he would read the Bible to the family. They would have prayer together. The little two kids would go off to bed. Judy and Cliff would talk for a few minutes, and Judy kissed her husband and went off to bed. Cliff sat there in the chair for a few minutes with his open Bible, continuing to read. Little could they have known that there was a madman standing outside their kitchen window with a double-barreled shotgun. He could see through the center of the curtains, through the kitchen, into the living room of their apartment. He had a perfect line of sight to the chair where Cliff was sitting. He smoked several cigarettes. The police found the cigarettes later, of course, in the investigation. He smoked several cigarettes while he waited for the children and Judy to leave the room. When they did, he leveled the double-barreled shotgun through the window and with both barrels shot my friend in the chest. Almost every pellet out of those two barrels entered his body. He was killed instantly. I can't tell you how many sleepless nights I had after that. They found the man. He's serving life in prison. But after I got over the question, why did you allow this man to kill my friend Cliff? After I got over that question, the next question I had for God was, "Lord, why am I still alive. Those are unanswerable questions. Most of you that are older have lost people that you knew that were your age. They're gone, and you're still here. God chose to take them. He chose to leave you. Why? Those are questions only God has the answer to.
Right. Yeah.
The other thing that I came to realize with more conviction than ever is that however many years, however many months, however many weeks, however many days, however many minutes, however many seconds God allows me to live and to serve Him, I'm going to serve Him with everything I can. I want to talk to you a little bit about what's going on in our country. We are living in a period of time that none of us have experienced in our lifetime. I guess if I was going to put a title on my following remarks, I would say, how did we come to the brink of global nuclear war? Because that is where we are. Most pastors are too busy cheering for their college football team to even realize the danger that they are in. Now, you have to have lived in the Southeast to understand what I just said. There are football fans, and then there are Southeastern football fans. You don't know what a sports fanatic is till you live in the Southeastern Conference of the NCAA College Tournament. The Southeastern Conference is college football crazy. They are obsessed with Southeastern college football. I know pastors, more than one. If you walk into their office, you will see the office completely covered with paraphernalia from their favorite college football team. From the beginning of football season to the end of football season, the pastors will spend many minutes of their Sunday pulpit time talking about their favorite football team. I'm not making it up. It is absolutely embarrassing how foolish these grown men, supposedly men of God, have allowed a stupid game, a kid's game, to become an idol in their lives. It's disgusting. Literally disgusting. But I'm telling you, throughout the entire Southeastern region, that's the way it is. There's two things that Christians in the Southeast are absolutely nuts about. Southeastern Conference football and the Republican Party. That consumes much of their mind and their heart. And it's disgusting. And when I was living down there, I knew it existed, but you become acclimated to it when you see it everywhere. Once I left, looking back, I realized how idolatrous that was and still is. So while we are literally sitting on the verge of nuclear annihilation, these pastors, not just there, but other places too, are oblivious. The only thing they can think about is November 5th and the next election and making sure Donald Trump wins. He probably will win. If I were to prognosticate, I would say he probably will win. I'm not jumping up and down. Donald Trump, well, in the first place, I couldn't jump up and down. So why try? But Trump has already promised to make Israel great again. If you read my column a couple of weeks ago, I will not ask that question again. I gave the source, and that's what he said in a Republican rally in Washington, D.C. 2 weeks ago. I will make Israel great again. He has promised the billionaire Zionist donor class that he will assist madman Netanyahu's purge of the Palestinians, swallowing Gaza, the West Bank, into the greater Israel that they have dreamed about for so long. The Adelson family has given Trump over $100 million for his campaign, for his promise to support Netanyahu's purge of the Palestinians. The war in Ukraine is all but lost. It's only a matter of how quickly Vladimir Putin decides to finish it off. If the Russian president wants to finish off Ukraine before Election Day, he could do it. Ukraine is lost. Everybody knows it. The White House knows it. State Department knows it. Department of Defense knows it. The media knows it. But they're just continuing to lie to the American people about it for as long as they can. But Ukraine is lost. Russia has won. If that happens before November 5th, it would almost certainly cement Kamala Harris's defeat in the election. Whether it happens before the election or after is irrelevant. It's only a matter of how many more Ukrainians will die. That part of the war is over. But I can tell you this. About 3 weeks ago, the warmongers like Lindsey Graham and Anthony Blinken and Jake Sullivan and the other folks in our government who were salivating to start a full-out war between the United States and Russia. Blinken had arranged a deal with Great Britain. They were all signed off on it. The leader of Great Britain came to Washington with all the papers, with the maps and the charts. Everything was all ready to go. They were going to strike with ballistic missiles, with United States bombs, United States satellite technology, United States technicians, going to strike deep into the hearts of Russia. It was a done deal. While the British leader was flying across the Atlantic, somebody in the Russian government got a hold of Defense Secretary Austin and told him in no uncertain terms, "This is not a bluff. This is not a joke. This is not a game. If you follow through with Blinken's plan to strike Russia with your missiles, we will consider this to be an act of war by the United States, and we will respond accordingly." And then they told him, apparently, from the sources I've talked to and read, apparently then they identified the targets that would have been hit by Russia if we had launched missiles against Russia. So when they got to their meeting at the White House with the president, if you saw that news conference, Joe Biden came out from behind the next room, white as a sheet, angry like a lion. And he snapped at the media in anger and then sat down with anger coursing through his body. And he made the announcement that those plans would not be carried out. We would not send our missiles to Russia. That was on Saturday, September the 14th. My dear friends, we were within minutes. All the president had to do was put his signature on that document, and those missiles of ours would have been released into Russia. And the Russian missiles, including, no doubt, hypersonic, of which we have no defensive capability to intercept. They have technology that we do not have. The Russians and the Iranians have hypersonic missiles. We don't have them. We don't have the ability to stop them. The missiles that came through from Iran to Israel just a few days ago, and most all of them, 180 launched, the vast majority hit the ground. That means the Iron Dome could not shoot them down. That means the U.S. military batteries on the ground in Israel could not shoot them down. That means that the Navy ships, the U.S. Navy ships in the Mediterranean, could not shoot them down. That was a warning to Israel and to the United States. If you expand this war in the Middle East, you will not be spared, and you cannot stop us. You notice Israel has not yet retaliated to Iran. These are serious revelations. Our military and our political establishment has to realize that our enemies have weapons of mass destruction that we do not have the capability of stopping. And no doubt, those missiles have not only been hypersonic, which when a hypersonic missile hits its target, it strikes with the power of a nuclear weapon, even though it's not a nuclear weapon. The warhead itself is so massively large, and the speed, something like 5,000 miles an hour, is so fast that the impact has the same effect as a nuclear warhead without the radiation and all of that, plus the nuclear warheads that Russia has at its disposal, more nuclear warheads than any country in the world. If Biden would have signed that document on Saturday, September 12th, the United States would have been annihilated in 72 minutes. That's how long it would take to destroy our country in a nuclear, all-out nuclear war. 72 minutes. So while all these preachers were glued to the college football game on Saturday afternoon, September 12th, the United States of America came within a signature of being wiped off the map. That's how serious the days in which we live are. The prospect for future nuclear war is still very, very real. I think the threat has shifted from Ukraine, however, and now resides in the Israeli Middle Eastern theater. The leader of Israel is a maniacal, murderous madman. Amen. The only individual, if you want to look at it from a leadership perspective, that wants war, all-out war in the Middle East, is Benjamin Netanyahu. Nobody else in the world wants all-out war in the Middle East. But if Israel, via Netanyahu, continues its aggression, genocidal, ethnic cleansing, murderous agenda, Mr. Netanyahu is a war criminal who has committed international war crimes, crimes against humanity. He's violated every natural and moral law of our Creator. He's wanted by International Criminal Court for international war crimes. He is wanted by the Israeli people for crimes against them, crimes like bribery and corruption. If the war in the Middle East ever ends, Mr. Netanyahu would be out of office, and if he's out of office, he would be prosecuted in Israeli courts, and he would go to jail. He knows it. Netanyahu, whom I personally believe is not only a maniacal, murderous madman, I believe he's demon-possessed, is fighting a war and doing his best to draw the United States into that war for his own personal benefit, not for the good of the Israeli people. And if he succeeds, and Iran is forced to go to war with the United States, there is zero doubt that Russia will enter that conflict, and so will China, and so will Turkey, and so will Pakistan, and so will Egypt, and so will the rest of the Muslim worlds, with perhaps the exception of Saudi Arabia. We're talking global war, all because one madman wants to stay in power. And the Lindsey Grahams and the Jake Sullivans and the Anthony Blinkens of our government are still determined to drag America in to the war of the Middle East. Between now and November 5th, there are 100 possibilities of what could happen to the world. We are living in a more dangerous time than the Cold War era when I was a little boy. Okay, I'm going to ask you to tell your age now. How many remember going to school and the teacher rehearsing with you what to do if the alarms went off, and what we had to do was climb under our desk and put our hands over our head and curl up in a ball under our desks? Okay, how many of you remember that? Those are the ones that were alive during the Cuban Missile Crisis in the early 60s. Those of you that were too young for that, Russia had put missiles on the soil of Cuba, which rests 90 miles from the southern part of Florida. Well, guess what? The United States didn't like that. Missile bases 90 miles from our mainland. So we almost went to all-out nuclear war over those missiles sitting off our southern coast of Florida. Now, we are the ones that have put the missiles all around the border of Russia. And Russia finally said, Ukraine is the last step. We will not tolerate. And the betrayal of 2014 came to fruition, and that conflict broke out. And we have been trying to defeat Russia via Ukraine ever since. Here's the problem. Since that war began a couple years ago, the United States military is the weakest it's ever been in modern times, conventionally and in every other way. And every military scholar says the same thing. In our Navy, in our Air Force, in our Army, we are the weakest that we have been in a long time, decades. At the same time, Russia is the strongest that it's ever been in a long, long time, as has Iran and China strengthened their military capability, and has Hezbollah. If you think that Hezbollah is defeated, you're not listening to the right people. Turn off Fox News. They are far from defeated. They are being very patient, seeing how this thing plays out. But they can only go so far. The point is, we have a madman in Israel who's trying to drag us, our young men and women, into an all-out war in the Middle East, because he thinks, he knows, that's his only hope of being spared imprisonment. And he's willing to risk global nuclear war for him to try to stay in power. That's what this is all about. But the problem in the United States is the Israeli lobby, AIPAC, evangelical Christians, and the defense industry, the military-industrial complex, has bought and paid for our U.S. Congress. And so they are just as war-mongering in their hearts, because they have been bribed by these wealthy donors in order to gain their seats in Congress and in the Senate. So they're not working for the American people. They're working for the donor class that are all warmongers and who profit from the war. So this is a sick state of affairs that we are in. Almost nobody in Washington, maybe Thomas Massie, God bless Thomas Massie, almost no one else, and except for our Montana representative, who has chosen not to run, Mr. Rosendale, who I proudly voted for and would vote for him again this year if he were on the ballot. Except for him, our national representatives in the Congress and Senate don't care anything about us either.
Right.
All they care about is themselves.
Right.
It doesn't matter, the Democrat or Republican. They're all bought and paid for by people who don't care about you and me. How did we come to the brink of war? How long have I been talking? Huh?
Not long enough.
Half an hour? Can you still hear me okay?
Yes.
Because this, say what? I am? because this is an experiment to see how it goes. Well, if that's the case, I may try to compete with Alan. So how did we get here? The year was 1909. A man from Michigan, a war deserter, married, had a wife and a couple of girls, deserted his family. This would be in the mid-1800s. There was no welfare, no public assistance in those days. This deserter, this army deserter, left his wife and two little girls, never gave them a penny, just walked away. Gave himself a law license. He worked in an appraiser's office. So I guess he figured that was close enough to being a lawyer. So he gave himself a law degree. Everybody called him a lawyer, except when he was charged with corruption and theft and bribery and a whole bunch of other criminal charges. And then he hired a real lawyer to defend him. But he lost the case and he went to jail for 6 months. He got out. He kept on his conniving, thieving ways. And so at some point later on, he had a conversion to Christ. After he was saved, he never did one thing to try and make good the people that he had defrauded. He didn't do one thing to make things right with the wife and two little girls he abandoned. You know, one of the marks of when somebody gets saved a little bit later in life is they try to make amends for the wrong they had done to other people after they were saved because of the Holy Spirit living in them. I'll confess to something I don't think I've ever confessed to publicly. Shut your ears, boys and girls. Moms and dads, shut your ears. I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. When I was about 13, 14, I stole a pack of Lark cigarettes from the Hillbush drugstore. Do they still make Lark cigarettes? Nobody smokes. I don't believe you. Somebody here smokes. Do they make Lark cigarettes? You don't know. Maybe they don't. But that was the brand. And the only reason I picked it is because I like the cover of the package. I never smoked in my life at that point. So another friend was with me. He distracted Mr. Hillbush behind the drugstore, and I took the package. We all went to the alley, And my friend and I smoked, I don't know, a couple cigarettes or so. And then we threw up. And that was the last cigarette I've ever smoked in my life. But it came and went. I went on to high school, and then the summer between my junior and senior year, I gave my heart to the Lord. I had forgotten all about that pack of cigarettes, long forgotten. But after I gave my heart to the Lord, within a matter of days, the Holy Spirit said, Chuck, what about Mr. Hilbish? Oh, yeah. I went back. Now, this would have been, five, 6 years later. I went back to Mr. Hilbish. He was there, wasn't busy, caught him, went up to him, and I confessed to him what I had done. And I offered to pay him for the pack of cigarettes at the current price, because I knew it was cost more than it cost when I stole it. So I said, here, I want to give you this money. And I didn't know that Mr. Hilbish was a saved man. But when he saw that, he said, Chuck, what happened to you? Why are you doing this now? And I told him. I gave my heart to the Lord. And I had to do what was right. And I had to make this right. And he bent down. He was tall, big tall. He bent over, hugged me, big hug. He said, Chuck, consider this a donation for the ministry that I'm sure God is going to call you to. So my conscience was cleansed from that. So when somebody, in the case of this man I'm talking about, if he had really gotten saved, he had cheated and defrauded and stolen a lot of people. He made no effort to make it right. He had horrifically treated his wife and little children, never tried to make it right. But he went on to become a preacher. He was mentored by a disciple of John Darby. John Darby, founder of the Plymouth Brethren, is the father of Christian Zionism, Schofield Dispensationalism, Rapturism. John Darby. James Brooks, a pastor, a disciple of John Darby, took this man under his wing and mentored him in the doctrines of Christian Zionism, Schofieldism, dispensational futurism. He began to speak around the country. He became pastor in Dallas. Later on, he founded a college, a Christian school, that was and became now is Dallas Theological Seminary, the flagship Christian Zionist College of America. So this convict turned preacher gave himself a Doctor of Divinity degree, just like he had given himself a law degree earlier. He gave himself a Doctor of Divinity degree. Long story short, in 1909, this man published the Scofield Reference Bible. If you hadn't figured it out, I'm talking about Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, supposedly the author of the Scofield Reference Bible. I personally believe Scofield wrote very little of it himself. I think Arnold Gablin, whose name appears as a co-contributor to the Bible, is on the inside cover, along with a couple of others. Scofield was an uneducated man. He didn't know how to read, and he was a charismatic speaker, a natural gift, had nothing to do with education. So he became pretty popular. The Bible that he wrote was really quite inept compared to scholarly commentaries on the Bible. If you are in a theologian's chair and you compare the notes of Scofield with the notes of Matthew Henry or any of the true scholars of Bible commentary, you'll see the difference right away. It's very sophomoric in its style, very incomplete in its content. But what it did, it created in the minds of everybody that read the Bible the doctrines of Christian Zionism, Scofieldism, Futurism, Dispensationalism, call whatever you want. That was the main focus of that Bible. The Bible was financed, the project for the Bible was financed by Zionists in Europe that had become familiar with Mr. Scofield after Scofield was accepted into membership of the Lotus Club in New York City. If you have read anything about the Lotus Club, it is considered the club of the world. It is the club where the who's who of the world are members. You have to be not only extremely wealthy and wherewithal to do and notable in the world for some gigantic reason that would put you in the sphere of intelligentsia and notoriety and wealth to even be considered for membership. And C.I. Scofield, this illiterate man who never graduated from any school, who was a fraud attorney and a fraud preacher, a man who had a criminal record as long as his arm, a man who had done nothing significant in the secular world to even be noticed, was granted membership in the most elite club in the world. No one has really been able to figure out how that happened. After he became a member of Lotus Club, he rubbed shoulders with the who's who of the literary world, the printing world, as well as other parts of the universe. That's how he became known to the Zionists of Europe. They were the one that financed his Bible. The Bible that everybody reads today is not the 1909 version. It was revised in 1917, and that's the version that almost everybody reads. Before that Bible was published, almost no one taught Christian Zionism. If you go back and read the commentators before 1850, you will not find one single commentator that penned anything to do with a pre-tribulation rapture. It doesn't exist in the annals of Bible theology until the mid-1850s, whenever Schofield and John, what's his name? What? Darby, yeah. I try to forget that name. I can't forget Scoville. There's a story behind that, and now I'm getting into a message I've already preached. So, don't be upset when you hear some of what I'm saying now in a future message. But it's on my mind. Do you know when the first occasion was that a pre-tribulation rapture was ever mentioned in public? It wasn't Darby. It was 1830, Glasgow, Scotland. A Bible conference was going on, dubbed a prophecy conference. There was a woman there whose name was Margaret MacDonald. She got up in front of that conference and went into a trance. While she was in this trance, she spoke of the return of Christ being in two stages. The rapture, which would take the believers before a great tribulation. And then 7 years later, the return of Christ. The two-stage return of Christ was trans-channeled in this prophecy conference in 1830 by Margaret MacDonald. Nobody had ever, no Bible teacher, no scholar, no apostle, no first century disciples, no early church writers, nobody had ever mentioned a two-stage return of Christ, a pre-tribulation rapture. She was the first. When I say trans-channeled, some of you know what that means. A medium in a seance who speaks to the dead would be the equivalent of MacDonald trans-channeling. She was in a trance. She was channeling something from the spirit world or being in contact with somebody from the dead. In the Old Testament, the word that is used to describe this type of person is witch. That's the word that's used in the Old Testament. You remember the witch of Endor? That was called witchery. And it was punishable by death under the Old Covenant law. So this demon-possessed woman in 1830 was the first to give to the world a two-stage return of Jesus and a pre-tribulation rapture. From that came John Darby. From Darby came James Brooks. From James Brooks came Cyrus Scofield. From Cyrus Scofield came the Scofield Reference Bible. From the Scofield Reference Bible came the teaching of Christian Zionism, which today 80% of America's evangelical Christians believe. It is this doctrine of Christian Zionism which has spawned the donor class Israeli lobby groups like AIPAC, which own the members of Congress in the United States of America. When Benjamin Netanyahu came to the Congress, the joint session of Congress, a few weeks ago, he got over 50 standing ovations from Republicans and Democrats alike. By the way, Mr. Massey did not come to that event. Over 50 standing ovations to a genocidal maniac. When those when our congressman stood up and applauded this mass murderer, mass criminal, war criminal, they were telling the world, and they were telling you and me, we do not work for you. We work for that man standing at the podium. That's what they were saying. Now, beloved, think of it. From a demon-possessed transgender in 1830 to a phony preacher in 1909 to a Bible which became the most popular Bible in the United States of America, consumed the vast majority of Christian colleges, universities, churches, mission organizations around the United States, which those Christians in turn elected to the highest levels of government in the United States. Congressmen and senators with the power to wage war, to promote war, to facilitate war, to finance war, etc. Being controlled by everyone aforementioned. Demon-possessed woman, Darby, Scofield, Scofield Bible, Christian Zionist churches, Christian warmongering congressmen. who right now today are urging President Biden to go to war with Iran and with Russia. And if Mr. Trump is elected, they will do the same thing with him. Urge him to wage war in Israel. I don't think Mr. Trump has any intention on waging war in Ukraine, but I'm convinced he has every intention of going to war in Israel. How did America get to the brink of global nuclear war? Now you know. How many times have I told you we are not fighting political battles? We are fighting spiritual battles. The 80% of the Christian world has been duped. The Bible word for it, used in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, is bewitched. Who hath bewitched you, O Galatians? And he goes on to talk about the new covenant and the death of the old covenant. 80% of the Christians in this country have been bewitched. They're under a spell. A false doctrine. Listen, 1830, a demon possessed, a demonically inspired doctrine. Rapturism is not just a false doctrine. It is a demonic doctrine. Its mother was a demon-possessed trans-channeler who gave the world this doctrine. It's as demonic today as it was in 1830. The only difference is today it is the dominant prophetic belief among evangelicals, including preachers in our country. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're on the brink of nuclear war because of a demonic, false prophecy doctrine that has consumed the United States of America. So pray for our country. Pray for Mr. Biden. As much as we all despise him, pray for him that with whatever brain he has left, I'm serious, with whatever mind he has left, he will not allow the warmongering Zionists to talk him in to putting his signature on that piece of paper that will drag America into a global nuclear war. Pray for him. And pray for America's pastors. Somehow, I don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but somehow God must supernaturally divorce evangelicalism and our nation's Congress from Christian Zionism has to happen in order for America to survive as a free republic. It has to happen. Some are suggesting that because of Netanyahu's maniacal, murderous madness, he will cross the line, and the Arab world in its entirety will unite against the Zionist state. If that happens, it would mean the utter destruction of the Zionist state. There is no way the Zionist state, I'm not talking about the Jewish people, I said the Zionist state. Don't you dare misquote me. Amen. There's no way the Zionist state could survive if that took place. If that were to happen, all the Christian Zionists of America would wake up one morning with no Zionist Israel in existence. Their entire prophetic theology would go down the drain in one day. Maybe if that happened, if these military scholars, Middle East scholars that I'm reading are right, if that happens before the election, next year, next month, 5 years from now, who knows? If that happens, maybe at that point, the church would again be able to see the scales of blindness would fall off of their eyes, and they would be able to see. Let him that has eyes, let him see. They would be able to see the glorious new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, confess your sin, as Alan has taught us. Be ever mindful of your unfitness to walk into God's presence. Know that you are sinning even when you don't know it, that we are all sinners before God, but with the caveat that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Christ dwells in us, so we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find strength and help in time of need. Amen. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray for your country. Pray for the churches and pastors of this country. Pray for one another. Continue to pray for me that God would complete the healing. Let my voice return. Pray that God will stay the hand of his judgment, which we so richly deserve, and keep America in a place that would allow us to be the beacon of peace, because the peace activist movement in America is growing by leaps and bounds today. God, please give peace another chance in America. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. It is so good to see your faces. As ugly as some of you are, it is so good to see your faces. I mean that with all my heart. I didn't mean that about the ugly part. Alan's jokes are starting to rub off on me. But it is so good to see you. It's so good to stand here. Were you able to hear most of what I said? Okay, good. Because I got to tell you, I was nervous about standing here today. I didn't know how I'd do. So if I could talk for 40, 45 minutes, and you could understand, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, I'm not sure about the revelation messages yet. I don't know that I'm capable of doing those yet. But I do have other prophecy messages that I think I can do. And I have other messages ready to go. And of course, we have protests going on downtown, right?
Correct.
Yeah. On Friday
correct.
At
5:15 to 7:15.
If you have not already done that, please show up.
Yes, please.
The pro-abortion millionaires, billionaires are pouring millions of dollars of advertising into our state to promote C-128. It would be the most radical pro-abortion initiative in the entire United States of America.
That's right.
Montana.
Yeah.
So we've got to do our best to stop that. Please show up on Friday. You folks around the state of Montana, do everything you can to alert people about C-128. It's from the pits of hell.
Yes.
It is as ungodly as it can possibly be, as demonic as it can possibly be. The people of this state must not let that happen in our state. Please do everything you can to stop it. Please be praying between now and November 5th, because seriously, things could spiral out of control. I mean, out of anybody's control, out of Washington's control, out of the White House's control, out of Congress's control. Don't think that these elitists, these deep state people, don't think for a minute that they can control everything. They control a lot, but they cannot control everything.
Right.
They cannot supersede God.
Amen.
So we don't know what could happen. Some very good things could happen between now and the 5th. And some very, very bad things could happen between now and November 5th. It's a very precarious time. One reason I wanted to get back today and hopefully be able to speak in the month of October because of everything that's happening. Pray for continued strength for my voice. Please, please don't stop. Please don't stop. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these lovely, beautiful, wonderful people at Liberty Fellowship, my dear friends, my flock, these folks online who so faithfully stood by us for 15 Sundays with not seeing my face once. Kept giving, kept praying, kept supporting. Thank you for each one of them. Please, Lord, protect the United States of America. Put your overriding hand of sovereignty over the affairs of our government. Overrule their stupidity, their evil, their wickedness, and may your will prevail even when they don't want it to prevail. Father, protect each of us as we go our ways. Bring us back together next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, and thank you for giving. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for going to our website, getting our books. The Ethnic Cleansing of Palestine is back in stock. Judaism, Strange God, is back in stock. We have the Matthew Henry Study Bible, the prophecy messages, the Israel messages are all there. They're for you, for help you understand the biblical truth of all these things. Please avail yourselves. Every dollar you spend on our store helps us. Every dollar you donate keeps this pulpit alive, and we thank you for that. There were a lot of people 15 weeks ago that were jumping up and down with glee when they found out I couldn't preach. There were hundreds and thousands of them online, rejoicing that I couldn't talk. They said, God finally caught up to Chuck Baldwin. God's gotten rid of Chuck Baldwin. Chuck Baldwin is preaching heresy, and God took his voice. God's not done with Chuck Baldwin yet. Have a wonderful week. I love you all. Online, can't tell you how much I love you folks. God bless you. You're dismissed.